I was thinking about what Mr. Sexton was talking about, his little grandson being born premature. And I don't want to embarrass my son Nathan, but I will, because I do take advantages on doing that on occasion. Most of you know my son Nathan here. Nathan was born premature. He weighed 1 pound, 14 ounces when he was born. He was a tiny little boy. And it wasn't too far. Let's see, he was in the hospital for about 2 months in the hospital. We get a call from the hospital, and they told us that there was a valve in between his heart and lungs that was not closing, and so they were going to have to do surgery to take care of that. And, of course, you know, you always ask the question, well, you know, what's the odds of his survival because he's so tiny? And, of course, they always give you the answer, you know, 50-50. He has a 50% chance of survival. So we called the church hotline at that time. This was back in worldwide days. And we started fasting. Others were fasting along with us on behalf of Nathan. And so we showed up the next day, I think it was, whenever they had planned the surgery. And we're headed back. And a nurse met us halfway and said, she said, friend Cheryl, Nathan must have heard us talking about this surgery because overnight it closed up. And so Nathan's always been our miracle baby, right? Our miracle son, because God heard those prayers on his behalf. And it's amazing, you know, premature babies often have a lot of health issues. But God completely healed Nathan. He's never had any major health issues in that regard. Well, my message today, it's interesting, Mr. Donier, I appreciate his sermonette. What's interesting is we talked about our messages. I wanted to know what he was talking about because I had a hunch that he might be covering a little bit about the blessing of little children. And so I told him that's what I'm talking about today. But that's okay. He used some of the scriptures that I have. So that's all right, because I'm going to take a little different approach, somewhat along the lines that he talked about, but my approach is a little bit different. But it truly is a blessing to have these little ones blessed. And not only that, this is kind of a special, kind of a double special day, because later we'll be celebrating the marriage of two older young people, right? Colton and Eva, and their marriage. And who knows, God willing, someday we'll be blessing their children. You know, I don't know, if might be 90 by then. I don't know if I can get up here. Mr. Donier read Matthew chapter 18. He talked about these little ones, Jesus Christ saying, allow the little ones to come to me. And in Matthew 18, verse 1, you can go there again if you want. I want to read it because, like I said, I'm going to take a little bit different approach here and bring out some things that Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to understand in regards to what he was doing here. Because in Matthew 18, 1, when he said, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And maybe it should have been translated, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Because this was always on their mind. We know that there are other accounts where they came to Jesus and said, you know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? So there was this idea of position and rank in God's kingdom that was on their mind. And they were arguing over who would be the greatest sitting next to Jesus Christ, clear up to the day prior to his death. They were arguing about it at that Passover that he kept with them prior to his death. So Jesus Christ, knowing these men, you know, there's speculation that he might have known some of these men when they were younger, growing up. But he called these 12 men. He knew these men. He knew human nature. And so he calls this little child to him. And, of course, as Mr. Donier talked about, the disciples didn't want him to take the time to do that. You know, I mean, you know, here he is, the Messiah. He's got more important things to do than to, you know, be worried about these little children. But Jesus Christ said, don't forbid them. Let them come to me. And in verse 3, he makes a statement in verse 3, which I want to key on. And that is, if you're there, he says, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to paraphrase here in this verse, but basically he's telling his disciples or anyone else that was listening, says, listen, unless you're converted, unless you have a change of mind and a change of attitude and heart and become like this little child and become natured like this little child, you're not going to enter my kingdom. You won't be there. So that's a fairly direct statement that he made to his disciples. And I'm assuming here, if I was a disciple and Jesus Christ said that to me about this little child, I would wonder what he meant exactly. What do you mean by that? It'd be kind of a head scratcher. I mean, what is it, Jesus, about this little child that you would want me to emulate? I mean, after all, we're the 12. We're your chosen 12. We're the chosen 12. And we're going to be with you in the kingdom. And like I said, it was John and Andrew and their mother that came to Jesus Christ and said, hey, can these guys be on your left hand and your right hand in your kingdom? Because they thought Jesus was going to restore Israel, the kingdom of Israel, to its former power and glory, and they were going to be a big part of that, right there with him at the top. I mean, that's what they thought at the time. That's what they thought at the time. And Jesus had to correct John and Andrew and his mother. You know what that account. He had to correct them in regards to that request because he told them, position in the kingdom is not mine to give. Only God the Father can do that. There was something that Jesus Christ was trying to point out to them because they were going to be leaders of God's churches that he was going to establish. They were going to lead and they were going to work with people that God would call. So what was it about this little child that Jesus wanted them to understand? Because the lesson that he was trying to teach his disciples, and like I said, others that might have been listening at that time, is applicable to us, to all of us as modern day disciples. Now, eventually the disciples would understand what he meant because Jesus would spend more time with them before his death, and they would come to understand more clearly as they went on to serve God's people. Guided, of course, by the Holy Spirit. That would help them to come to understand. And Jesus told them eventually they would have position in the kingdom. They would be leaders over the 12 tribes of Israel. And so they would have that position. And then, of course, in addition to that, they would be apostles, disciples that would lead his church, or churches. So this is going to be the focus of my message today. I want to talk to you and discuss the attributes of a child-like attitude and how this applies to each one of us in God's church. Applies to us men, applies to us men, women, applies to young adults, applies to teens, all of us here in God's church. These are things that God wants us to learn. I might even mention a couple of child-rearing tips along the way in this message. I don't want to get too much into that, but I'm going to mention a couple of things that my wife and I have learned along the way, along the years, raising our two boys. So, Mr. Donier mentioned Luke chapter 18 also. So that's the account of the two men that went up to the temple to pray. He talked about that, a Pharisee, and then the other one, a tax collector. And so we see an attitude there. We see an example of an individual who exalted himself as he stood there and prayed. As he prayed to God and talked about how he was happy he wasn't like that tax collector. Because he did this, he did that, trying to please God. And then we see the attitude of the tax collector. But what this Pharisee failed to realize, and that is that we're all sinners. It didn't matter. It didn't matter if it's a Pharisee, a tax collector, it didn't matter. We're all sinners. And righteousness doesn't come from our own efforts. Righteousness comes from God. So he's talking about humility here. You know, God is going to humble everyone. Eventually, God is going to humble all mankind. So either we know or learn humility now, or eventually we will have to learn it. So he's pointing out an attitude of humility here that he wants to see in us. So he's talking about that with them. And then immediately we see that he continues giving this example of little children or infants being brought to him. And then he talks about, once again, he talks about, I'm here in Luke 18, verse 15, Mr. Donia read. And once again, he mentions about this attitude, traits of little children that we have and emulate to be in his kingdom. Now, for the most part, when I talk about little children, it will be those who haven't started to display certain characteristics as they do when they get older. Those of you who have raised children, you know what I'm talking about. Some of what I mentioned in the message could apply to young children who begin to display some of these traits of their human nature, and they begin to question and challenge authority. We see that. You know, it seems that this is happening at a younger age than it used to. Now, this is my opinion, but I personally believe it's a part of a result of social media. I mean, young children, teens are experiencing mental and emotional issues because of what they read and what they see on these media sites. You've probably heard that in the news lately. And of course, there's television and there's internet, and unfortunately, there's school. So between social media and school, they begin to develop an unhealthy attitude towards authority. And then, of course, you can't discount Satan's influence. When their minds reach a certain stage, when they reach a certain age, when Satan begins to influence those little minds. But you know, typically, little children or infants are typically devoid of arrogance or this attitude that I'm better than you. And some might display that as they grow older. That desire to be a leader. I don't know if you ever watched children on a playground, but on occasion there's that one child that says, "Hey, come on everybody, follow me and do what I'm doing," right? I've seen my little grandson do that. Maybe he's going to be a natural born leader, I don't know. But there are kids like that. But what's funny to watch is the majority of the kids just ignore him and they go about what they're doing anyway, right? Just ignore that guy. Let him go lead by himself. So you see that happen. But you know, they're not going out of their way to compare themselves with each other. I don't think they're overly concerned about who's wearing designer diapers or any type of a particular shoe. You see all these different types of shoes kids are wearing now and then nowadays, or, you know, who's the boss? So this natural, humble attitude that children display is the same attitude that God wants to see in us, an attitude wherein we don't compare ourselves with each other, with others. You know, God would like to see us devoid of a wrong attitude towards others, that we would judge others or each other based upon one's wealth or one's health, their education, you know, their looks, or whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. God doesn't want us to be a respecter of persons, putting the value of one over the other. So typically, very young children just aren't that way. Rather, they learn to be that way. Let's say that eventually they become more like adults, if you want to put it that way. But God's not that way. Let's go over to Acts chapter 10, if you would. Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 34 and 35. I'm going to read it in the King James Version. But Peter found this out, that God's not a respecter of persons, when he began to open the door to the Gentiles. Notice what's written here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So it's true, as verse 35 says, it's true that we have to demonstrate, you know, a godly way of life, a certain way of life to be accepted by God. But God doesn't reject individuals based on race or skin color or position. None of that. You know, this is one of the reasons why parents are rejecting critical race theory. Because critical race theory teaches racism, if you understand the concept. But this is something that the disciples had to understand and face, because they were taught from childhood to despise the Gentiles. They hated the Gentiles. So some of the disciples and some of the church members struggled with this, that God is no respecter of persons, that God would accept the Gentiles into his church. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66, if you would. Isaiah chapter 66, let's read verses 1 and 2. I think these two verses reveal what God is looking for in us. A natural humility that is displayed in young children should be a part of our character as well. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hands have made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. This is what God is looking for. He's not saying he's looking for poor people. He's talking about an attitude here. An attitude, because this Hebrew word that's used for poor, it can be translated afflicted and lowly and humble. In contrite here, the Hebrew word can be translated smitten and dejected. So it's talking about an attitude towards God, that we come before him in a humble attitude, in an attitude of surrender. realizing how much we truly need God. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, I want to read verses 7 through 11. This is another parable of Jesus that speaks to this attitude of humility that I'm touching on right now. Luke 14, verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them. So Jesus was always observing people. He understood human nature. And he said, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this is the way that it works with God. This is the attitude that God wants to see. Now, we all love children. All of us do. I'm assuming we all love children, especially our own children. And they definitely love us back. This is something that Mr. Donier touched on. This is another attribute that we see in our young children, and that is that they want to please their parents. You know, they'll put in the effort and they'll do things for their parents or even their grandparents that they think that will make them happy. They do a lot of different things. You know, they'll draw a picture. The little ones, they'll draw a picture. They'll write you a letter or sign a birthday card. And you know, when a parent or a grandparent looks at that picture or reads a letter or note, they have no clue. You have no clue what you're looking at, right? Just a bunch of scribbling. There's no reading there. And you ask a young child, and they will tell you what they painted or what they wrote. It's like last night, we had a little get-together, and my two grandsons made me birthday cards. Now, one, I had no clue. I was on that. Joseph's getting now where he can write letters pretty good. I tell you, very touching. Even the card that I had no clue what was on the card. Because it really doesn't matter. You know, you display them on the refrigerator. People come over and you say, hey, look at what my grandkids made for me. You know, people look at that. And your grandkids or your children see those and it makes them happy. They're pleased. Because they know that you're happy that they did that for you. You know, we have a ritual in our home. When we get together and have a meal with Nathan and Kristen and Eric and Eloise and the grandsons. And that is that Joseph and Jack help Papa do the dishes. Mr. Sexton, Papa does the dishes. Right? Just a hint. Just a hint. Something to think about. You know, I said that to your wife once. She said, how did Cheryl get you to do that? Maybe I'll let her in on the secret someday. Anyway, we have this tradition, and they help us with the dishes. Now, they volunteered to help me. And I think they do it because they want to help, and they think that it makes Papa happy to help. So I try to make it fun for them. They help me load up the dishes. I show them how to do it. Sometimes they can't load every dish, but I help them. Then we put the soap in there, and then they get to push the buttons. You know, that's a big deal. Got to push the buttons, and all the lights come on. And then we close the door, And there's a few seconds before it starts up, and so we all stand there very quietly. Quiet. And then it starts up, and then we high-five each other. High five. Good job. Job well done. But I want to make it fun for them. And I know that makes them happy to do that. You know, young children love to do things for daddy, to surprise mommy, and do things for mommy to surprise daddy. And of course, the same thing goes for the grandparents. They just love to do that. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs 10, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Proverbs 10, verse 1, it's a proverb of Solomon. And he wrote this. He said, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." So a wise son or daughter is one that strives to live a life that's pleasing to their father and mother. A life that doesn't bring grief, heartache, and disappointment. But when you think of this natural attribute in young children, a young child, a strong desire to please their parents, the question then for you and I is, do we as children of God strive to do the same for our spiritual father? Do we want to please God? Do we want to please God and Jesus Christ in every way that we possibly can? Or then we have to ask this question, as we read here in Proverbs. Do we on occasion bring grief, heartache, and disappointment to God the Father by our actions? Does our conduct and love and respect towards others demonstrate that we are utilizing God's Holy Spirit in our life and that we want to truly please Him? Because there's a way of life that doesn't please God. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. If you want to turn there, I'll leave it up to you. But Paul mentions this here. Because there is a way of life that doesn't please God. Romans 8, verse 7. It says here, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So brethren, if we're allowing our carnal mind to control our actions, our attitude and way of life, we cannot please God. So we ask some tough questions, and that is, do we allow our anger to get out of control because someone makes us mad? Do we get in a foul mood if things aren't going right? Do we do what we want to do, even though it might have a negative impact on others? I think we should all stop and ask ourselves on occasion, am I doing what I want to do, or am I doing what I should do in all aspects of our life? Think about that for a moment. You know, when we raised our children, or you parents who are raising your children now, we taught or we teach our children that they can't always do what they want to do, obviously, but rather we teach them what they should do. And why do we teach them that? Well, that's an easy answer. We do that for their own good and welfare and for their safety. And also to teach them to think about putting the welfare of others first. There are multiple opportunities to do that when raising children. Especially for the older ones and how they treat their siblings. You know, how they treat each other. But along this point of wanting to please God, we should ask ourselves this question. Do we agree with God? Do we agree with God? Do we trust and have faith in God like little children have complete faith and trust in their parents? Because they know mom and dad is going to take care of them. They have trust, faith in that, provide for them, help them when they get hurt, comfort them when they're afraid of something. But you know, a parent can break that trust if they're not careful. It could be a little thing, could be a major thing. But a parent can make promises and never keep them. And if it's habitual, a child can get to where he won't believe or trust mom and dad any longer. So I would just say, be careful what you promise. And be careful not to break your child's trust. Like I said, it could be something small. Let me share this with you. This is a small incident, but it involves trust. When the boys were very small, it didn't matter where we went to the feast as long as there was a swimming pool. Just dad, mom, is well, there'll be a swimming pool. And so we went out of our way to try to go or stay in a hotel somewhere where there was a swimming pool because they loved that. They were just learning to swim. We were teaching them how to swim. And so my two boys would jump off the edge of the pool into the pool, and I would catch them. And we've just continued to do that. And they enjoyed that. They loved to do that. Well, I thought, in my infinite wisdom, maybe it's time they learn to go on the water. So I think it was Nathan. So before he would jump, he would always ask, "Dad, are you going to catch me?" He didn't want to go in the water. I said, "Sure." So he went to jump, and I didn't catch him, and he went underwater. So really, I lied to him. I broke that trust, and guess what happened? He wouldn't jump off the pool anymore. Off the side of the pool. It took me a while to rebuild that trust with him. But that's just a little thing, but they can add up. So we need to be careful. But you know, when we're talking about trusting God, it's good to know that God never breaks his promises, because it's impossible for God to lie. God can't lie. And because God doesn't lie, he expects complete trust and faith and confidence from us that he speaks the truth in his word. You know, men are fallible and make mistakes in their translations or their commentaries or their own opinions of the scriptures. We know that. You know, but God has made sure we understand the truth, especially things that pertain to our salvation. It's dependable. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. You know, newborn babies demand to be fed. If they're hungry, they'll let you know. And typically, moms need to feed them, what, every, I think, 2 to 3 hours when they're very young. But they desire that milk. And this is the desire that God the Father, our parent, wants us to have with his inspired written word. Notice what Peter wrote here. Peter 2, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." You know, so we in God's church, when God calls us, we grow like newborn babies do, physically. And eventually they are weaned off mother's milk and they begin to eat solid food. And so we too could no longer just drink milk as we grow. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verses 12 and 14. The author of Hebrews talks about this over here in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 12. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, or those that are reaching maturity, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So like I said, we all start out needing milk, both physically and spiritually, but eventually as we mature, we need that solid food. So it really translates into a deeper and better understanding of God's word. You know, there's another thing about young children that I like to touch on, and that is there's no pretense. I mean, basically, what you see is what you get, right? There's no hypocrisy or acting like someone that they're not. You know, when our little boys were just little guys, Cheryl would, most of the time, she would give them a bath. "Okay, Nathan, I'm going to embarrass you now, where you are." But they would run out of the bathroom naked and run around the house. That's what kids do sometimes. I know someone mentioned this one time, and they said that, I think it was a pastor mentioned this, that he had a couple over for counseling, and his wife were giving the little boys a bath, and one of them got loose and ran out in front of the people he was counseling. But they don't, it's not a big deal to them. You know, they don't think about it. It's just being a little kid. And of course, you know, you keep it innocent. Eventually, that has to come to an end, right? And you explain to them why they can't do that anymore. But children do things and they say things innocently. They might say whatever comes to mind at the moment. They might even repeat something you said. So be careful. I know that kids have done that. Some of you said that you shouldn't have. Now, we taught our boys that boys and men shouldn't have long hair. Because I had long hair when God called me into the church. And we had some photos of me with long hair. And so the boys were curious. "Wow, Daddy had long hair." So we taught them, went to the scriptures, talk about it's really a shame to man to have long hair. So Cheryl took him shopping with her once, and there was this little boy. He's sitting in his shopping cart with his mom. He had very long hair, and one of the boys shouts out, I don't know who it was, "Mommy, look, that boy has long hair." Cheryl quickly pushes the shopping cart somewhere else, right? But that's just the way they are. You teach them that, and they see somebody, and they think, well, he shouldn't be doing that. Now, here's a couple of quotes of what kids have said to their parents. Let me share these with you. A little four-year-old girl asks her mommy, "Mommy, can I get a kitten?" Mommy says, "Sorry, honey, I'm allergic." Little girl says, "That's okay, Mommy, you can sleep outside." Here's a good one. A six-year-old girl says to her mom, she sounds like she's a little frustrated here, "Mom, why do boys always want to take over?" Now, the playground, maybe. Maybe at school. Mom says, "Because they want to be in charge." Little girl says, "Well, if that's the case, why don't they just become moms?" Huh, moms? Uh-huh. Four-year-old son, "Daddy, what happens when your phone goes in the potty?" Why do you ask? Oh, never mind, I'm just wondering. You know what happened. A six-year-old girl to her mother, Mom, you need to shave your legs. They look like a cornfield. But you know, that's unabated honesty, what kids will say. And brethren, that's how God wants us to be with him. You know, no pretense, no cover-up, no hypocrisy, but honest and open with him. Tell God what you're thinking and how you feel. You know, God's listening. You know, young children are so easy to love. And I recall it was often difficult to discipline our boys. But we did. We learned along the way proper discipline, how to discipline. We learned how to discipline them with love and on occasion tough love, if you want to call it that. But you know, we always talked with them and explained why we had to discipline. Let me share this with you. I think I've mentioned this before. I grew up in a very large family. I'm the oldest of 11. But my mom yelled at us a lot, and I can understand why. You know, because we did things that gave her many reasons to do so. I think sometimes she had to yell over just so she could find out who the one was that was doing it all after she went through everybody's names. But that was Mom's form of discipline, yelling. You know, I recall once Mom was yelling at me, and I don't remember how old I was or what I had done. But Mom was yelling at me, and she wouldn't let up. And I said to her, and I think I yelled back, "Mom, will you quit yelling at me and just spank me?" I wanted it to be done. But she didn't. She didn't. Instead, she told my dad, and my dad, he honored my request. Be careful what you yell back. You know, there's times when you have to yell at your children if there's a good reason. They might be doing something that's way out of line or dangerous, for sure. You know, I thought about what would it be like if God yelled at us all the time? What if God yelled at you every time you did something wrong? Well, maybe that's what we need. I don't know. But I'd hate to hear, you'd probably have an angel yell at you. But imagine that. If God yelled at you every time you did something wrong. But he doesn't. God teaches us and he disciplines us with patience and love. You know, he's kind and he's gentle. If he needs to dole out tough love, absolutely he will. He will. And God also tells us in his word why. Why he does that. And we can become discouraged at times. But you know, I believe a child can become even more discouraged if a mom and dad is constantly yelling at them. You know, and I'm talking about habitual yelling here. I, as a little boy, you know what I'd do? I'd tune my mom out. She'd be yelling at me and yelling at me, and I would just go somewhere else. My thoughts would go somewhere else. So it was all lost on what she was trying to teach me or try to get across. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. I'm going to begin in verse 5. I'll read verses 5 through 11. God disciplines us because he loves us. Because everything God does is based upon that, upon love. And it's pointed out for us here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as my sons? It says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subject in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed," talking about human fathers here, "for they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but for he for our profit," talking about God here, "but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You know, I don't think God demonstrates tough love towards us unless he absolutely has to, unless he absolutely sees a reason, a necessity to do so. But no, God is kind and patient and merciful. And like I said, he disciplines us and he corrects us through his word. And on occasion, he might do so through a spouse or he might do so through a friend. We're here in Hebrews. Let's go to chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. Because like I said, God does a lot of his discipline through his word. He talks to us. He reasons with us. And he hopes that we're listening. Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, to the eyes of him who we must give account." Here's another attribute of young children. You know, they get excited about just about anything, don't they? They have a zeal for life. They want to run and they want to play. They want to experiment. You know, they have so much energy. And that's why you have children when you're young. That's why you have children when you're young. But you know, they can also help grandparents stay younger. Mr. Sexton, all your 10. You know, and it's really a blessing, and I appreciate Mr. Sexton putting together that rodeo for the kids every year. It is a fantastic venue for these kids. I just get a kick out of standing there watching the kids. They just have so much fun. So entertaining to see them having good, wholesome, clean fun. Something like that. But you know, all grandparents love to play with their children if they can. If you can. You know, we just suffer the consequences later. You know, I don't know if you realize this, and I don't know if any of you do this, but some make grandparent sounds when they play with their kids. Grandparent sounds. Now, some of these different and unique sounds are made when you're on the floor playing with the kids and you're done and then you try to get up. That's where usually most of these sounds are made. Now, not long ago, I guess it's time to embarrass Nathan. Maybe it's time to embarrass Cheryl a little bit here. I hope not. But not long ago, Cheryl's down on the floor playing with Joseph. And when she was done playing with him, she got up and she made Nana sounds. Okay? She made Nana sounds. Okay, I won't imitate him. I'm going to be nice. I won't imitate him. Well, Joseph kept playing. And when he was done playing and started to get up, he made the same sounds. And someone asked him, I think it was Nathan. Nathan, we were watching him. Nathan said, what are you doing, Joseph? He said, well, these are sounds that Nana makes when she gets up. So maybe he thought that's what you should do. Make Nana sounds. You know, but getting back to that natural excitement and enthusiasm they have, what about you and I? Brother, what about you and I? Is there anything that excites you about being God's children and members of God's church? Do you get excited about the work and what the church is doing and accomplishing? Do we get excited anticipating the return of Jesus Christ? Now, I know a lot of bad stuff is going to happen before he does. Maybe that should get us more excited to anticipate Jesus Christ's return. Do you still get excited about your calling? Do you still get excited about that? Have you ever had one of your children come to you and say, I'm bored. Well, go do something. What? I don't know what to do. Well, I could think of some chores that you could possibly do, and boom, they disappear just like that. All of a sudden, they're busy. All of a sudden, they're busy. But, brethren, I think we really need to ask ourselves this on occasion. Do we ever get bored coming here? Sabbath after Sabbath, you know, with the same routine. The songs, the sermonette, the sermon, the songs. Same routine. Do we get bored of that? Or do you find pleasure in that? Do you enjoy that? Do you appreciate that? Do you grow by that? Or would you rather see a 10-piece band up here playing some fantastic and wild music to entertain you so you wouldn't be bored? Or slideshows or acts or whatever it might be, just so you won't be bored anymore. I think we all have to ask ourselves a question. If we are bored, if we do, we get bored, then we have to ask, why am I bored? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll begin at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Because Peter warned the brethren that in the last days, prior to Jesus Christ's return, there would be a certain attitude that would be prevalent in some of God's people, in God's church. Notice what he wrote here. He said, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir you up, your pure minds, by a way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. So a scoffer is someone who makes fun or mocks someone or something. That's what a scoffer is. And saying, this is what they say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I'm getting bored. I'm tired of waiting. How come he's not returned yet? For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the judgment, day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand days years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But notice this. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's what God is doing. That's what God is doing. So, brethren, we have to be like little children in the sense that we have to maintain our enthusiasm for God's way of life and our calling and the work that the church is doing. You know, it's not a pretend type of enthusiasm or zeal. It's not a, you know, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. It's not that. It's an internal attitude. You know, you've heard messages about how important it is that we have a personal relationship with God and God the Father and Jesus Christ, and how important it is to know God as best we can. And we're instructed by God to teach our children about him and his way of life. And when they begin to comprehend that there is a God, begin to understand biblical principles, we also teach them, as we're instructed, how to pray. You know, parents pray with their little ones, teach them how to pray. It's really fun and encouraging when you see your little grandson or granddaughter pray over a meal and you listen to them pray. And sometimes their prayers are just incredible when they pray. Well, you know, a group of parents were asked, what were some of the things that their young children prayed about when they prayed together and said their prayers? So here's a few quotes I'm going to share with you. One child prayed and said, "Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love the whole world. There are only four people in my family, and I could never do it. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I asked for was a puppy. You can look it up. Go back into the archives. You'll see I asked for a puppy. Dear God, my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far do you go back anyway?" Oh, here's one of my favorites. Listen to this very closely. "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't have killed each other." Get that? "Maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't have killed each other if they each had their own bedrooms. That works for me and my brother." Oh, boy. Here's one, Mr. Sexton, for youth camp. "Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different summer camp this year." "Dear God, I wish you wouldn't make it so easy for people to come apart. I had to have 3 stitches and a shot." So she had some kind of a cut. She came apart. So, brethren, who doesn't love young children? They're pure and innocent and display attributes and traits that, like I said, that God wants to see in us, his children. You know? And that's why Jesus Christ, as he took the little ones up in his arms and blessed them, he said, "Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as these little children will by no means enter it." Brethren, let's take that to heart, shall we? Have a great Sabbath.